Bible this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I've got a message this morning that the Lord put on my heart to share. I've titled it, The Calm Before the Storm. The Calm Before the Storm. You see, we think we're living in the storm. This isn't the storm. But the storm clouds are on the horizon. And there is an impending cataclysm unlike anything the world has ever seen. According to Jesus himself, the storm that is just ahead is unlike anything planet Earth has ever seen. Now that's Jesus' words. When he said there's never been anything like it before, nor will there ever be anything like it again. That's the storm that's just ahead. So while we may be going through tumultuous times, difficulties, trials, and storms of various kinds, this is not the storm. This is the calm before the storm. In Matthew 24 and verse 3, the Lord's disciples asked him a question. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Now, he's already there, so they already knew he'd come again. The sign of thy coming. What is it going to be? What are the signs? Well, I sense in the public a growing awareness of gathering storm clouds. I mean, the general public seems to know it. It's something that's even been picked up by Hollywood, and of course, they've found a way to profit off of it. But there is an increasing awareness, it seems, in the eyes and minds and understanding even of the general public that things seem to be winding up. Have you paid any attention to how many Hollywood movies in the last few years have dealt with the last days, the end of days, Armageddon, the outpouring of demonic fury and so forth? And the new one, 2012, all about the end of the world in 2012, because apparently that's when the Mayan calendar ran out. Which means absolutely nothing, by the way. The time of the end is in the hands of the Lord. And we're not going to get worked up by any Mayan calendar by no means. What would they know, after all? But The fact remains that there is an increasing awareness that we are plunging into the last days. It's interesting how many people will tell me, "Yeah, these have to be the last days because of just what's going on in the world all around us." We hear of these terrible cataclysms like this one that just rocked Haiti. Doesn't it seem like these things are happening with increasing intensity? That things just seem to be growing worse? Now, you know, again, this is not the storm. This is the calm before the storm. Jesus called all of that birth pangs. It's the contractions before the delivery. The delivery's just ahead, though, and the contractions are getting stronger and closer together. So the delivery is just ahead. The real storm is just ahead. I think there's an awareness growing also in the minds of the public that our world, left to itself, is simply going to destroy itself. In one way, manner, shape, or another, all of the concern about global warming and so forth, now let me tell you, it's not totally unfounded. The oceans are rising. There has been a climactic change in the earth. Now, these things, I believe, are cyclical. I believe the earth goes through these transitions, but the oceans are rising, and landmass is sinking. Here in Louisiana, for sure, it's accelerated here, but you know it's sinking all over the world. And then you've got all the movies about, oh, yeah, we're going to be overrun with major storms, tornadoes, tsunamis, earthquakes. Well, yeah. This is what the Bible says. He says, look, verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things have to come to pass. The end is not yet, not quite. Wars everywhere, nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All this is the beginning of sorrows. The word beginning of sorrows means the birth pangs. That's what it literally reads. These are the beginnings of the birth pangs. The delivery is just ahead, but the pains have already started. Notice he speaks here about famine, pestilence, earthquakes. We could add hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, you know, all of that included in these things. Just this morning, I pulled off of the internet just a quick list of some of the major cataclysms that have hit the world in the last few decades. In Haiti, this one that just occurred, estimates now exceed 100,000 dead. Many of you may remember the earthquake in Pakistan back a few years ago, same year as Hurricane Katrina, 50,000 killed in that earthquake. The tsunami in South Asia, Sri Lanka, Indonesia, India, Thailand, Malaysia, Myanmar, somewhere between 235 to 285,000 were killed. That's a quarter of a million people plus. Iran had a terrible earthquake in 2003, 26,000 plus were killed. West Africa, 25,000 in a meningitis outbreak, just that quick. North Korea lost, up until the year 1998, over 3 million died from famine and flood. 3 million right there. Bangladesh, 1991, 139,000 died from flooding. Iran, 1990, a 7.7 earthquake in northwest Iran killed 50,000 plus. The final tally will never be known on some of these things. But the worst earthquake in our generation was the earthquake in China, in Tangshan, China, in 1976. Officially, 255,000 people would die, but estimates are that up to 750,000 were killed in that earthquake. Bangladesh, 1970, many of you remember that, about 500,000 killed in that cyclone. I mean, this is just, we're talking about cataclysms that killed hundreds of thousands, these things coming, it seemed like, with increasing intensity. This doesn't even touch on the pandemics that the world fears and that will inevitably come. This H1N1 virus, this was just a scare. And while it's killed multitudes, it's nothing compared to what's ahead. And we live not in the storm, beloved, but in the calm before the storm. In top of all of that, we live in a society that has enmeshed itself in occultism. It's almost depressing to me how fascinated America has become with the occult. We've immersed not only ourselves, but the next generation. We're indoctrinating them into all of the occult sciences, witchcraft, vampirism, wizardry, and they accept it, they embrace it. It's it's becoming a part of their thinking and their life. There is no shirking from it, no horror. You know, they're not horrified by it. They're embracing the black arts with enthusiasm. They want to be like Harry Potter. They want to be like the vampires. Never before that I can think of in human history has what is absolutely evil been considered desirable. You know what the Bible says? Woe to those that call evil good and good evil. And while a few people are profiting immensely from this fascination, you don't want to be in their shoes when the time comes to stand before the Lord. All of this leads us to Matthew 24:12. He says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of the many will wax cold. The love of the majority will wax cold." We are living right here today, where the love, the passion, the fervor of multitudes that was once burning in fervor for the Lord now burns in passion for other things. Amen. We're pretty familiar with verses 6 and 7. We read that about the earthquakes and the famines and pestilence and so forth. I don't know how familiar we are with some of these other verses, like verse 9, they're going to deliver you up to be afflicted. They will kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, you know, some of these things you could say, well, some of this was already fulfilled, Brother Russ. It was fulfilled maybe in 70 AD. It's been fulfilled through the years. This hasn't been fulfilled, where every nation in the world is going to hate you, the disciples of Christ. All the nations, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake, for Jesus' sake. That hasn't happened. You might say, well, you know, the nations hate the Jews. Yeah, but Jesus is talking about his disciples right here. He's talking about his disciples. He says, you'll be hated around the world for my name's sake. That hasn't happened, but it's beginning to happen more and more as Christianity becomes a matter of ridicule and scorn. More and more, those who believe the Bible are mocked and considered ignorant, bigoted, and even dangerous. You know, that's going to increase in the last days as more and more the world accepts the occult and every other kind of false religion, but Christianity continues to get a bad name. It's interesting that as these things are happening here, the love of the many growing cold, fascination with the occult, turning away from the things of God, ridicule of the believer, he says in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. That's when then will the end come. So some things are going to happen simultaneously. While Christianity is being abandoned by multitudes, seems like here at home in particular, and in much of the Western world where Christianity was once the strongest, now it's the weakest, and yet the gospel is making inroads into the four corners of the earth. And that will continue. And we must do everything we can to make sure that does continue. By promoting it, praying for it, supporting it, sending missionaries, supporting missionaries, it is our responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission, to get the gospel to every corner of the globe, to do whatever we can to cause that to happen. So you've got these things going on at the same time. The truth is spreading while lies are increasing. Look, verse 24, I know I'm jumping around in this chapter a little bit, but look with me to verse 24. The truth is increasing in different places of the world, but look at the lies. Verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. They will show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So lies are spreading as well. Sure is important that we can tell the difference, that we can discern the one from the other, that you and I know the difference between truth and error. And the sheep and the wolves in sheep's clothing. Of course, all of this is just part of the puzzle, the pieces of the puzzle coming together. We're now in a place where the fig tree has blossomed. You know, down in verse 32 and 33, the Lord says, learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, he puts forth leaves. You know that the summer is near. So likewise you, when you see all these things, know that it's near, even at the door. Your Bible says that too. That know that it's near. When the fig tree puts forth its blossom, you know, the fig tree is long been associated with the nation of Israel. It's one of the national symbols of Israel. When the fig tree blossoms, it blossomed again in 1948 when it became a nation once more. He says it's time for you to know that it's near. It's even at the door. Of course, we read, I think, a couple of weeks ago, a passage in Luke chapter 21 where the Lord said Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem was a Gentile city from 70 AD all the way until 1967. In 1967, Jerusalem again became a Jewish city. 1967, now that's an important date, because in 1967, something changed in the spiritual climate. Whether we recognize it or not, it was an important date in God's calendar. He said Jerusalem would be a Gentile city under Gentile control until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So something began to change when it became once again under Jewish control. You and I need to know that there's nothing left that needs to be done. No prophecy that yet needs to be fulfilled before the Lord can come. It's not like you can say, well, we have to wait for this to happen or that to happen. No, we don't. All we have to do now is look up with expectation, because the Lord could come at any time. Nothing remains to be fulfilled. The Lord could come at any time. Verse 36 tells us, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So you don't worry about 2012. The Lord could come in 2012. He could come in 2010. He could come today. That's right. But as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man shall be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The idea is not that eating and food and marrying and so forth, these are not evil things in themselves. What's evil is when you're oblivious to what's going on in the world around you, and you don't recognize that the Lord's coming is so near, that it's so near, you're unaware. You're just involved in your daily busyness of life, no time for the Lord. You're just too busy. You've got so much going on. And that day come and catch you unaware. They knew not till the flood came and took them away. That's the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. He says, then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Watch, because you don't know. That means not everybody's going to be ready. Obviously, if some are taken and some are left, not everybody's going to be ready. He says, but know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not allowed his house to be broken up. If you knew a thief was coming at 11 o'clock tonight, you'd be ready for it. That's what he's saying. The goodman, the owner of the house, the resident, if you knew the thief was coming at 1 a.m., you know, they don't usually send you advance notice, but the thieves don't usually call and say, look, I'm going to be there at 1. I'm going to be breaking in the back window. This is what he says. You would have watched. You would not have allowed it to happen. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. In the blink of an eye, when no one is expecting it, the Lord is going to come. Last couple of weeks, I've been dealing with the end times, the last days. We've talked about the rapture of the church, which is taught repeatedly in the Bible. In spite of the fact that many now deny it, the Bible teaches it plainly. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, but I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now listen, at that time, which is the next item on God's calendar, resurrection of the dead in Christ, rapture of a ready church, at that time, once that occurs, and it will occur, a very rapid succession of events are going to take place. The restrainer will be removed. You know, who is the Holy Spirit restraining the evil in the world? The church is removed. The church has a restraining effect upon evil. So the removal of the restrainer, and then a flood of unprecedented evil will break out upon the world. The war in heaven, Revelation chapter 12, Satan has come down unto you. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Satan has come down unto you, having great wrath, for he knows that his time is short. That's going to be a bad time to be around on the earth, or to think that this world is your home. At the same time, a meteoric rise of a notable world leader, a man that the Bible says is being specially groomed right now and prepared. The Bible calls him the man of sin. The Bible calls him the son of perdition. The Bible calls him the beast. The Bible calls him the prince that shall come. The Bible calls him the little king. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. The Bible calls him the man whose number is 666. Well, he's about to make his appearance on the world scene. He will come on the world scene with mesmerizing charisma, with the ability to speak and hold a crowd literally hypnotized. He will be able to garner followers who would follow him anywhere, follow him over a precipice. He will be a blasphemer. The Bible speaks repeatedly about his mouth being a blasphemous mouth. And yet, he will have a lot of religious things to say. He will be a conciliator. He will speak in such a way that will just calm people, give them assurances, make them happy, to unify. Of course, he's unifying and rallying them around a cause that opposes all that is good and righteous and true. With the rise of this world leader will come also the rise of a new world power, which is actually going to be an old world power resurrected. Babylon reborn, having tremendous financial, economic, political, religious, and military might. And something will happen. In fact, this could happen at any time in the world. Something's going to happen that's going to alter Israel. Something's going to happen that's going to give them the resolve and the ability to rebuild their temple. They will have a temple. The Bible speaks of it repeatedly. In the last days, there will be a last day temple. Daniel 9:27 speaks of, we dealt with that 1 week where we dealt with Daniel's 70th week, the rebuilding of the temple that will be made desolate because the Antichrist, the man of sin, is going to personally declare himself to be God. But there will be a last day temple. Jesus spoke of that last day temple himself. He spoke of the abomination that maketh desolate. He spoke of it right here in Matthew chapter 24, in fact. So we know that these things are going to happen. Right now, Israel is, some in Israel are determined they're going to have a temple, but many couldn't care less. They couldn't care less. They don't think they need it, don't want it. But something is going to happen. In fact, right now, even those that want it, you can't have it. There's no way those Arabs are going to submit to that. It would cause World War III. But something is about to happen. Now, let me tell you, you just mark it down. Something's about to happen. Where Israel will get the ability and have the will to build a temple. Now, I don't know if that's actually going to happen. I'm not planning to hang around to find out, you know. It could happen, though, while we're still here, believe it or not. It could happen while we're still here, or that could occur after the rapture. It could occur after the rapture. But if you start seeing things going on in Israel, I know it took World War II to get them their own nation. It took the Six-Day War for them to get Jerusalem. It's liable to take something else, some cataclysm or some war or something for them to get a temple. But it might not be. It might just be the great cunning, wisdom, power of persuasion of the Antichrist. Who knows? But somehow, they're going to get a temple. They're going to get the resolve to have a temple. They're going to get the building of the temple. And they're going to get Antichrist in the package, who will at first seem to be their friend, but will be a liar, proven to be what he is. He will break the covenant that he makes with them in the midst of the tribulation. That's what the Bible says, and declare himself to be God. In fact, the Bible speaks of this. Let me just remind you of a passage. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read a passage from 2 Thessalonians 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." That is the great apostasy. That's going to happen first. "And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." That's the Antichrist. These are some of his names. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." He's going to sit in that temple himself. He's going to proclaim his own divinity. And look, he's going to back it up with signs and wonders. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." I mean, this guy is going to be a wonder worker. Of course, he's got the false prophet at his side. So this isn't the storm. I know we think this is the storm. It's not the storm. The storm is just ahead. This is the calm before the storm. And then, you know, this man of sin, son of perdition, is going to do what Satan has wanted all along. Satan's wanted to be worshipped. This guy is going to be worshipped. This guy is going to be heralded and followed. Who is like unto the beast? Who can make war against him? There's nobody like him. Multitudes, multitudes will follow and swallow. And in Matthew 24, if you're still there, are you still there? All right, y'all running with me here? All right, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This describes the days just ahead. Now, I said this is not the storm. This is the calm before the storm. But verse 21 speaks of the storm itself. There shall be great tribulation. Daniel 12:1 says, then shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to this same time. The Bible calls this tribulation period the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. Jesus says, this is going to be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be again. This is the time period that Daniel spoke of. You know, we dealt with it in Daniel's 70th week. This, the great tribulation, that 7-year period, is Daniel's 70th week. That it's a week of years, the last 7 years on planet Earth. And that brings us to, see, all this was just my introduction. That brings us to the book of Revelation. And I'd like you to turn there with me to chapter 4. I have long introductions. The stage is set. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the Lord of the Lampstands in chapter 2 and 3. The Lord's message to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And John the Apostle says in chapter 4 and verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. Now, some believe that this is actually a picture of the rapture, where the doors in heaven open, and the Lord says, come up here! And immediately, he says, I was in the Spirit, and John saw the future. John had this tremendous revelation of heaven. He saw things in heaven that he does his best to describe it here, but what he describes is virtually indescribable. What he saw is beyond our limited human capacity to convey. But let's see what he saw. He saw the future. He has this tremendous vision of God seated on the throne. He says, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. He's trying to describe the beauty, the wonder, the majesty, the resonance of the color. The jasper is a white stone. He speaks of the sardine, which is a fiery red stone. And, of course, he speaks of the emerald, which is, you know, this bright or green stone. So, he sees this emerald rainbow. He's doing his best to convey with what limited words we have what he saw. He sees this majestic throne. And then verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats. Now, these were also a type of throne, 24 thrones. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. 24 elders. There's been a lot of speculation as to who these elders were, but they are obviously representative of the redeemed of every dispensation, representative of the 12 tribes, representative of the 12 apostles. So it would be, 12 being the number of completion or fullness, like there's 12 months in a year, there's a multiple of 12 hours in a day, 12 and 12 is 24. That's all there is. You're not going to get any more than that. And 12 tribes, they were the 12 apostles. So it's a number that just represents complete. There's not no more. There's not any more. Not going to be more than 24 hours in a day. Not going to be any more than 12 months in a year. We don't get leap months where you get an extra month. It's pretty much that's what it is. So here is a number, just a representative number of all the redeemed. We see that they're clothed in white raiment, which is a picture of the redeemed, those who've been washed and cleansed and made righteous. They had crowns of gold on their heads. These are not crowns that kings wear, but these are the crowns that victors wear when they win the victor's wreath, the victor's crown, the martyr's crown, the overcomer's crown. All of this was on their heads. So, this represents those who finished the race, those who endured to the end, those who overcame through the trials and troubles, ran the race. And notice verse 5, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Remember when God gave the law, there was lightnings and thunderings. And here he's going to punish those who violated the law. And there's more of this. And all of this, of course, reflects the majesty of God, the fear of the Lord, the terror of God and so on. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Not that God is, not that there's seven Holy Spirits, but the Holy Spirit is depicted in seven ways, a sevenfold way. That's right out of Isaiah chapter 11, I believe that is. Isaiah 11 speaks of the Holy Spirit of God in a sevenfold manner. So you can look that up. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Now this is another tremendous picture, this sea of glass like crystal, the crystal sea. In Solomon's temple, I think we made mention of this once before, but in Solomon's temple, Solomon, God had him construct this gigantic laver out of brass, which was so huge, they had 12 brass oxen all facing outward that held it on their backs. This was set up before the temple, and that laver was called the Molten Sea. That's what they called it, just before the temple. Here we have a crystal sea. This is just beyond my ability to really grasp. But let me tell you what it depicts in my mind. You've got this before the throne, this sea of glass like unto crystal, a sea of glass like crystal. Now a sea, while it may have a certain attraction, if you're a fisherman, but a sea, actually, the sea divides us. The seas separate us. Now, this to me is a picture of God's transcendence. While we can approach unto God through the blood of Christ, we must remember He transcends all that we know and understand. He is not like us. We are never going to be like Him in that sense. He is so transcendent of all that we are and know and comprehend that that will never change. Even while we can approach the Almighty, let's do so in great reverence. Let's do so with thanksgiving and praise and prayer and humility. And let's recognize that when we do approach the presence of the Almighty, we do it only by the blood of Calvary. We don't approach that presence in our own righteousness. We don't approach that presence thinking that we are somebody or that we are something or that God, I mean, we deserve to have an audience with God. We have to ever remember He is the Almighty, the transcendent Creator who is unlike anything that we really fully grasp with our little tiny minds. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. These are the living creatures that, not beasts like animals, but beings unlike anything that we are familiar with. He says in verse 7, the first beast or the first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had a face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. These four magnificent creatures. It goes on and says in verse 8 that the four beasts, four living creatures, had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Which this picture reminds us of the seraphim about the throne of God. Remember, Isaiah had this tremendous vision of God and saw the seraphim, these six-winged beings. You know, heaven is going to be quite a remarkable place. We think we have a variety of things on earth. Wait till we see heaven. Because, you know, there are angels that look like men, just very powerful and strong. We see them throughout the Bible. But there are also these spirit beings that are unlike anything we are familiar with. The seraphim with their six wings who fly and yet cover their faces and cover their feet in humility before the throne of God and sing holy, holy, holy continually. Now these are absolutely perfectly holy creatures and yet they spend all of their time worshiping the one who is most holy. The one who is infinitely holy. The one who is eternally holy. These creatures, with their four different faces, remind us of the seraphim, but I tell you, I'm more inclined to identify them with the cherubim of Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 20, the cherubim that Ezekiel saw when he had his visions of heaven and visions of God. He saw these magnificent creatures, these beings that are almost limitless in power. These are the same beings that God dispatched to the Garden of Eden to guard it, to keep Adam and Eve out after they sinned, you know, so they had no access to the Tree of Life, no more access to the garden. Once they sinned, they were banished from the garden forever. And it was guarded by cherubim. These creatures are seen in the Bible to always be in close proximity to the throne of God and the holiness of God. They're like spirit guardians of some kind that guard the holiness of God. And here they are, totally, totally absorbed in the worship of God. Holy, holy, holy. They don't rest day or night. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You know, the Bible also tells us that Satan was one of those. He was a cherubim. That's what he was. Lucifer was a cherubim before his fall. Now he's the devil. But at one time, he had a place in the presence of God, a place and a privilege of great prominence and privilege. The Bible says in verse 9, excuse me. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. For thy pleasure, all things were created for him, by him, and for him. They cast their crowns before the throne. And you know why that is? It's because while they finished their course, they ran the race, maybe they were awarded the victor's crown, the martyr's crown. They knew that all they did was strictly by the grace of God. That they don't deserve anything, but the one who deserves everything is going to be worshiped with all we are and all we have. And our crowns, we cast these before you for whatever strength we had, you provided. Whatever victory we won, you gave us. It's all in the Lord, right? They throw it all. Now look, this is the scene in heaven. This is the scene in glory. This scene of majesty, of omnipotence, this scene of absolute transcendence. This is the scene in heaven. This is a scene of absolute calm. Now, I want you to think about it. Because on earth is absolute chaos. Absolute chaos on earth, absolute calm in heaven. There is no picture here of God saying, what are we going to do? We got a problem. Look at what the devil's doing now. Oh no, this man of sin, what are we going to do? Any picture here of worry? You think there's any gray hair getting in God's head because he's chaos on earth, absolute calm in heaven? Things are unfolding on earth, by the way, you know, in rapid succession at this time. Satan is on a demonic rampage. He's catapulting his own chosen leader into world prominence. The world is clamoring after the beast. In fact, the world is tripping all over itself to worship the beast. The masses are going to give their love and devotion and consecration to the Antichrist. The masses of humanity have grown cold in their love towards God and are falling on their knees in literal worship before the Antichrist. He's the usurper, the one whose number is 666. But how opposite is the scene in heaven where God Almighty is the object of all worship, adoration, praise? Do you see the contrast? Chaos on earth, calm in heaven. On earth, they're worshiping all the wrong things. In heaven, they're focused on the Almighty. Is that pretty clear? You know, if God's not worried about the outcome of all of these events, we shouldn't be worried either. Maybe I'll say that again. If God's not worried, then why? Why should you and I be worried? Why should you and I be vexed and tormented about events on planet Earth? Who's going to bomb who? Who is in public office? Who is governor, president, mayor? Why should we be so wrapped up in such trivial, minor, inconsequential things? And we'll let this kind of stuff put our stomach in knots. We'll get ourselves worked into a frenzy over this policy or this politician or that political party. How trivial. How insignificant. When the Bible says, you know, the nations of the world are as a drop in the bucket. That's what God says. The nations of the world, book of Daniel, like a drop in the bucket. So what is a puny politician? What is a governor, a mayor, a president in the eyes of the Almighty? Just a leaf. Just a leaf. That's going to turn brown and blow away like every other leaf. That's all they are. Look, this vision of heaven should show us the big picture. The big picture is that there can be chaos on earth while there is calm in heaven. And there can be chaos all around us while there's calm in our hearts. Hello. And this is a world of chaos. It's a world of trouble and trial and difficulty, but peace and calm should reign always in our hearts. Because, look, this isn't our home here. This is not our home. I can look at it, I really and truly can, as though I'm a stranger living in a foreign country. And while all the people who live in that country are upset over who their politicians are and who they're going to vote for, and they're all, you know, they're worried about this and they're worried about that, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here. I'm a foreigner here. I've got nothing to do with this world and whoever they choose, whatever they choose. It's not going to make any difference. It's really not in the big picture. It's going down fast. We have to recognize this earth is on a greased slide towards destruction. Nobody they elect is going to save them. In fact, the one they elect will damn them. Because if they elect him, he's the wrong one. And the one the world clamors after will destroy them. You and I ought to have the calm of heaven presiding in our hearts. The calm, the peace, knowing, look who's on the throne. The one who transcends all. The one who is majestic, who is creator of all, the one who is unmoved by the events on the earth, as far as, you know, he's not troubled by it. So while things on this earth are deteriorating badly, look, this isn't the storm. This is the calm before the storm. Let you and I recognize that this scene in the book of Revelation should give us absolute assurance that no matter what unfolds, God reigns. He's in absolute control. I wanted to bring this out today because I want this to minister calm to your spirit. Because if we think we've seen trouble, we haven't seen anything yet. The things that are going to unfold in the next chapters in the book of Revelation, when the one who holds the seven sealed scroll in his hand begins to open those seals, and we see the horrors that are going to quickly unfold upon planet Earth, that's not a very pretty picture. It's enough to cause people to chew their fingernails off in worry and anxiety. But look, these things are all going to occur. Nothing we do is going to stop it. It's going to unfold. God's plan will unfold. But he remains above all, transcendent, almighty, all-powerful. And that's where our faith has to be. Our position, you and me. Look, let's be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do our part to spread the gospel, to get it to the four corners of the earth. And you know what? You can start right in your own family. right in your own backyard, your own neighborhood. We've got plenty of places to preach the gospel right here. I mean, right here, we're quickly becoming a pagan nation. But by our prayers, by our financial giving, by our support, moral support, and by our going, let's support missions around the world. Let's be very active and aggressive in promoting missions around the world. Be a worshiper. That's what they do in heaven, right? Be a worshiper of the Lord. Don't get caught up in the busyness of your life so that you neglect this vital aspect of our service to God. These almighty, almost almighty angels, these cherubim, occupy themselves with worshiping God. Why should we neglect this? This is important. You know, when we come together, when we meet as a body, and we sing, please don't think of this as just singing. We just sing. This is worship. We worship. We're not just singing to the ceiling, but we're worshiping the Almighty. The Bible tells us to come before His presence with singing, with our thanksgiving, with the songs of our heart, giving thanks to His name. So we come, we worship. I'm not worried about what you're doing. I'm not worried about what anybody else is doing. I'm not worried about what you're wearing. I'm not worrying about anything else. You know, I'm not even worrying about dinner. I want to be occupied with the Almighty and worship Him and pour out my heart to Him. I find myself in worship always asking His forgiveness and cleansing. That's just a part of it as you come before that almighty presence, knowing that the Lord of the lampstands is among us. There's no place for us to hide, as though we're not guilty. Lord, cleanse, heal, deliver, purge, purify, expose, Lord, areas of my heart that need exposing, cleansing, changing. Lord, change my heart, my mind, my attitude. Deliver me. Help me, Lord, to love, to forgive, to understand, to be kind, considerate. Lord, to be occupied with You and not the things of this world. I mean, we can all be occupied with the busyness that clutters our minds, but this is worship. We worship the Lord. We worship the Almighty. And as we do, He visits us. He visits us. Our prayers ascend to heaven. As we cleanse ourselves, we become clean vessels. He is the God who hears prayer. He is the God who hears prayer. And ever keep in your mind, when you see these terrible things happening in our world, and the worst is yet to come, because remember, the birth pangs are getting closer together and more intense. The worst is yet to come. But let's not allow our souls to be vexed. Let's not allow ourselves to be troubled by the occurrences in the world or in our own country or city or politics or whatever. Don't allow yourself to be vexed and troubled by these things. We serve a God who is far above and beyond all of this. We are not bound by this earth's boundaries and limitations. Let's keep in mind, this is not the storm. This is the calm before the storm. This is the time of preparation to get our hearts right, our lives right, our attitudes right, to get our actions lined up right. This is the time right now in the calm before the storm, because once all hell breaks loose, once the trumpet blows, once the midnight cry goes forth, it's too late. Once the hurricane starts blowing, it's too late to run to the store and get batteries for your flashlight. Next week, we're going to look at the one who opens the seven sealed scroll and the things that will begin to come to pass then. But for now, be encouraged. Your God reigns. Father, we pray this morning that you will minister your peace and assurance to our hearts. Remind us, Lord, that you reign. That you reign. That while there is chaos on earth, there is calm in heaven. While the world clamors after the beast and will worship every evil thing, the people of God ought to worship you and you alone, Lord. To have our hearts occupied with you, Lord. Our focus on you, Lord. Our trust in you, Lord. Father, minister this peace to each of us today. In the midst of a broken and troubled world, Lord, let us find our peace in you. Lord, I pray this morning for everyone that's going through trial right now, whatever form that trial may be. Lord, I pray for those who are sick and weak and infirm in body. Lord, we look to you for complete health, for recovery of strength, for your perfect healing, Lord. Lord, I pray for everyone who has financial need, material need of any kind, Lord. We look to you as our provider. We know, Lord, that your resources are unlimited. Lord, I pray for every family, every marriage, every home, every relationship. Lord, I pray that you restore broken relationships, heal broken homes and broken hearts and broken lives, broken families. Father, I pray that you would deliver us from all that distracts us and hinders us from worshiping you and following you and serving you with all of our hearts, Lord. Lord, help us to surrender our all. Lord, we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.